And so we say it together. We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Well, Christmas is coming. When I was a boy, I can remember from the time period from Thanksgiving to Christmas, you know, pretty much the Advent season, my mom, who loves Christmas, would come up to me, and she would tug on my sleeve, and with a smile on her face and a sense of excitement and anticipation, she would whisper, "Andy, Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. Are you ready?" And then with a smile and a little chuckle, she'd just kind of skip off and do her own thing, and I'd continue doing my thing, but with a greater feeling of excitement and anticipation that Christmas was coming. And with Christmas coming, it brings a lot of new things and changes, and we do things differently at Christmas time, don't we? Here at Center Point Church, we decorate the church so beautifully with the wreaths and the Christmas trees and the Christmas lights and all the poinsettias on the stage. We even change the music that we sing. We sing Christmas carols. We light the Advent candle. We have a children's Christmas program. I mean, it wouldn't be Christmas without a children's program, would it? There are certainly a lot of changes this time of year. Shopping malls and e-retailer websites are busy with people searching for gifts for loved ones. Kitchens, oh, the kitchens are filled with the aromas of freshly baked cookies and pies and other special holiday baked goodies. Mailboxes are loaded with greeting cards from friends and family, both near and far. Radios have been broadcasting Christmas music for weeks, and the television Christmas specials have been playing on the small screens. Office parties, school concerts, family gatherings, get together with friends, all fill the calendar. All around us, the world has been plunged into a holiday frenzy. But is it all worth it? Is it all worth it? I mean, what is all the commotion really about at Christmas time? Is it really about a baby in the manger? I mean, if he's why we do all we do at this time of year, then who is he really? This morning, we're going to talk and take a closer look at the identity of the child in the manger. And you know, we're so familiar with the story of the birth of Jesus. We're familiar with Joseph and Mary, familiar with Bethlehem, familiar with the shepherds and the angels and a manger and a stable. All very familiar parts of the story. And don't forget the Magi from the east following the star. Familiar and beloved stories that get retold every Christmas season. Those are familiar stories. Far less familiar, however, is the account that we're going to read about this morning in Luke. We all have memories of the Christmas story that I just mentioned to you. But perhaps we're not so familiar with a couple of names of which we should be familiar, Simeon and Anna. We don't hear much about them, and yet they play an absolutely critical role in the whole scene of the arrival of the Son of God. And their story is impactful. It's critical, essential testimony to the identity of the baby in a manger. So we're going to take our time as we go through the text this morning and look at Simeon and Anna and who they say this child really is. And then we're going to step back and look at how are we to respond to this child. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me there to Luke chapter 2, where we pick up the story in verse 21. Again, that's Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Listen and follow along as I read it aloud. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Let's pause there for a moment. Now, there are three different aspects of the Old Testament law intertwined in these verses. Number one, the law required that all male children be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. Okay, that's verse 21. Number two, the law also required that women wait 40 days after the birth of a son before presenting themselves in the temple for their purification. That's verse 22. And then number three, the law also required that a mother and father present their firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice. That's verse 23. All three of these things are happening in these verses. And then as we come to verse 24, we see that Jesus is from humble means. He's not from the upper class, probably not even the middle class. And if he were, they would have been bringing a lamb rather than a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So here we are. 40 days have passed since the birth of Jesus. Here come Mary and Joseph into the temple courtyards, ready to present him before the Lord. There was nothing outwardly to distinguish them, no marks or signs that would indicate that they're anything other than just a poor young couple coming with their newborn son. There were probably thousands of people bustling about with lambs and pigeons and doves. And at this point, Simeon enters the story. Aside from what we are told here in Luke 2, we know nothing about him. We don't know his background, his hometown, his education, or even his occupation. We assume he was an old man, although we're not even explicitly told that either. He simply appears on the stage of history as a player in the drama surrounding the birth of our Christ. And after his part is over, he fades from the scene, never to be heard from again. So here comes the young family of three, and here comes Simeon. Simeon has never seen them before, and they have never seen him before. But listen as we read of the divinely planned encounter. Luke tells it this way, beginning in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. These verses tell us several key facts about Simeon. First, he was a righteous man. Second, he was a devout man. Third, he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. That's what waiting for the consolation of Israel really means. And fourth, we see that he was a spirit-filled man. And fifth, and most importantly, he was eagerly awaiting the imminent appearance of the Messiah. Now, that last part is fascinating. The Holy Spirit had told him, you will not die before you see the Messiah. What a promise that was. If Simeon was an old man, and it seems likely from verse 29, which we'll get to in a bit, but that means he's probably been waiting in the temple for many years. Day by day, he prayed for the Lord's Christ to finally appear, and year after year, his prayers were to no avail. But as he grew older, his anticipation grew stronger, because he knew he couldn't live forever. Perhaps at this point, he had a long gray beard, maybe stooped shoulders, wrinkled face, bushy eyebrows. Maybe he had a slight tremble in his hands. If so, then he knows it can't be long. The Lord's Christ must be coming at any moment. Can you imagine the scene? Early every morning, Simeon goes to the temple and looks and waits for the Messiah to come.
How would he know him? What should he look for? Did he know to look for a baby? Or was he looking for a teenager or a strong young man? Well, no one knows the answers to those questions, but day by day, he kept watch over those coming into the temple. And each time a young couple came in with a baby, he would whisper, "Is this the one?" Or if he saw a fine, young-looking teenager, maybe he would say, "Is this the one, Lord? Or is it someone else?" And each day he watched and looked and questioned. And each day the answer came back time and again, "No, that's not the one. Keep looking, keep watching, keep waiting." Then here comes the young couple with Mary holding the baby in her arms. Jesus is only 40 days old at this time. Never is there a more unlikely couple. A poor family from Nazareth, no less, and obviously not from the middle or upper class. And amidst the thousands of people bustling around in the temple courts, Simeon sees them. And you can picture him asking for the millionth time, "Is this the one?" And the Holy Spirit answers and says, "Yes, this is the one." Simeon's heart leaps inside his chest. The long days of waiting are finally over. He walks over, introduces himself, and says, "Do you mind if I hold your child?" Imagine old Simeon holding the warm, little, chubby baby Jesus in his old, wrinkled arms. Perhaps he kissed the face of God, as the Christmas song says. But as Mary places the baby in his arms, it hits him. It hits him. He is holding the salvation of the world in his very arms. In his very arms. At this point, Simeon breaks into a song of praise, a song and then a personal word of prophetic blessing to Mary. Let's first look at his song, starting in verse 29 through verse 32. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon's first response is that he is now ready to die. The long wait is over. The years of anticipation have been fulfilled, for he has seen and held the Lord's Christ. He won't live to see the Lord grow up. He won't witness any of the great miracles. He won't see Jesus walk on water, feed the 5,000, or raise the dead. Simeon will be long gone before Jesus stands before Pilate. The crucifixion is hidden to him, as is the resurrection. But that doesn't matter, because Simeon has seen the beginning, and that's enough. It doesn't matter that Simeon won't see the end, because Simeon has seen the beginning, and that is enough. He didn't just say, "A baby has been born." He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation is synonymous with the Savior. Salvation, Simeon connects salvation with God. Who is this child? He is the salvation of the world, the Son of God. Now notice what he says about Jesus. In verse 32, Simeon calls him the glory of Israel. In this baby, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the Jewish people across the centuries. And there have been centuries of expectation built up. And now, after all these years, all God's promises are starting to come true. That's why Simeon calls him the glory of Israel. As the Christmas song says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Then Simeon calls him a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Whoa, now that is a completely new thought. Simeon explicitly says that this baby will not only be the glory of his own people Israel, but he will be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. He didn't just come for Israel. He didn't just come for their benefit. He came to shine a light of revelation of God into every nation, into every tribe, into every tongue. He's the Savior of the whole world, rich and poor, young and old, black and white, Jew and Gentile. All people are included in this coming. Simeon then continues with a prophetic message to Mary. Look with me starting in verse 33 to 35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon says this baby will cause many to rise and he will cause many to fall. What is being introduced here is that there is going to be some people who are not going to rise to the glories of salvation. They're not going to rise to the realities of kingdom blessing. They're not going to rise to the joy and the peace and the prosperity and the righteousness because of how they respond to Christ. They're going to fall. And then Simeon warns Mary, saying, "Mary, this child is going to suffer. There's not going to be anything you can do about it." And most of us know that it all happened just as Simeon had predicted. Who is this child? He is the salvation of the world. You see, the hope of Advent is not simply the coming in birth, it's also what he's going to do. Then in verse 36, we come to our second eyewitness as to who this child is. Verses 36 through 38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. Some translations said she was a widow for 84 years. But nevertheless, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was a prophetess, meaning she was a teacher. She spoke God's truth. She spoke God's word. And we see in verse 38, that's exactly what she did. She spoke God's truth. Now, Anna, she was somewhere between 84 and 104 years old, depending on how you translate that one phrase. So for 64 to 84 years, she has been a fixture at the temple. Since the time of her widowhood, she has been there. Anna knew God. She knew and believed the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, you talk about spiritual devotion. This has got to be one of the most devout persons on the pages of Scripture. I mean, who else do we know fasted and prayed for 64 or maybe even 84 years? Anna's life was a model of personal devotion, continually worshiping her God, continually praying and fasting. Now back to our story. We're still in the temple courts, right? And at the end of verse 30, it says, at that very moment she came up. What very moment? The very moment Simeon was uttering his prophecy. And again, they're in the courtyard of Herod's massive temple. I mean, this place was huge. And as we said before, there were probably thousands of people milling around. And Simeon has just launched into this great testimony to the identity of the baby. And at that very moment, the Spirit of God providentially and powerfully moves this old lady who's always been there into the presence of this young couple and the baby and Simeon. Now remember, Simeon was a righteous man, a devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was a temple goer. Anna had been a fixture in the temple for decades. It's likely that their paths had crossed a time or two. Maybe they knew each other. We don't know. But you can imagine old Simeon shuffling through the courtyards. And then Simeon seeing her saying, Anna, come here. Come. Then it all unfolded to her, and all that she had been praying and fasting for burst upon her mind, and she gave thanks to God. And all those many, many years of petition now turned to praise. You can only imagine, after all these many years of one focus in life, God and His glory, praying for the salvation of Israel. And it says at the end of verse 38, she was part of the people looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. See, there wasn't going to be any redemption of Jerusalem until the Redeemer came. Who is this child? He is the Redeemer, the salvation of the world, the Son of God. This child is the Savior of the world. Now, having seen from the reliable eyewitness testimony from both Simeon and Anna who this child is, that he is the Savior of the world, the Redeemer, how are we to respond to this child? How are we to respond? We are called, as Simeon and Anna, to affirm with joy and gratitude that this child, the child in the manger, is our salvation. Now, what does that mean? There's two aspects to this. First, we realize that God sent His Son. He was born, placed in a manger. He grew. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for you and for me. And 3 days later, He rose from the dead. It is clear who the baby in the manger was. God has revealed Him to us. God has revealed Him to us. If we believe and trust in Him, then we are saved. But that's not the end of the story. We haven't seen it all yet. We anticipate. We anticipate the day when our Savior comes and abolishes all sin, when our Savior comes and makes everything new, when our Savior comes and makes everything right again. We long for that day, and we pray as John did at the end of the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. We realize that we believe and trust in Him, we are saved, but the best is yet to come. We are called to affirm with joy and gratitude that this child is our salvation. Now, with Jesus, there is no neutrality. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same. Every time you see Jesus, you will either be drawn closer to Him or move farther away. That's what Simeon means when he says that Jesus will cause the rising and the falling of many. You either go higher spiritually when you meet Jesus, or you turn around and you go the other way. It's either up or down, heaven or hell. How can that be? People rise or fall according to their personal response to Jesus. In this world, there are only two classes of people: those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who don't. There is no middle ground. We are called to affirm with joy and gratitude that this child is our salvation. It's popular to just call him a good teacher or a good person or a great moral example. But our passage this morning says that you can't do that. You can't do that. You have to make up your mind about Jesus. Either He is the Son of God from heaven or He's not. For if He's not the Son of God from heaven, then He's some crazy lunatic or something much worse. But if He is the Son of God from heaven, we are to affirm Him as our salvation. And we are to marvel at who He is and what He has done. And we bow down and we worship Him. Again, at Christmas time, you only have two options regarding the child in the manger. You either affirm Him or you deny Him. You either join Herod in trying to kill Him, or you join Simeon and Anna in affirming Him as your salvation. Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm kind of indifferent. No, no, if you're indifferent, you're on the side of denying him. Who is this child? Who is he to you? He's either life or death, heaven or hell, joy or sorrow, guilt or forgiveness, salvation or condemnation. He's everlasting life or he's everlasting punishment. The way you respond to Jesus reveals what's in your heart. Think about that. The way you respond to Jesus tells us who you are and what's in your heart. But that's not all. The way you respond to Jesus tells us what you are going to do and how you're going to get there. And then most of all, the way you respond to Jesus tells us where you're going to spend eternity. When Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, "Lord, I am ready to go home now. I can die in peace." But no one is ready to die until they have seen Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. You're not ready to die until you have seen him and know him and have trusted him as your Savior. Once you have seen him and have affirmed him as your salvation, death is no longer an enemy. Yes, it's true that you may live your life and come to the end not being as successful as you would have liked. You may live with some frustrations and come to the end not having accomplished some of your personal goals. But if you can come to the end of your life and say, "I have seen Jesus Christ and I have affirmed him as my salvation," and you've had a good life and you have much to anticipate and look forward to. But if you come to the end and you say, "I've never seen Jesus and I've never affirmed him as my salvation," then your years on this earth have basically been wasted. The only thing that matters is to know Jesus Christ. It's Christmas time. Do you know him? He's the Messiah of Israel. Do you know him? He's the Savior of the world. Do you know him? He came for you. Do you know him? Who is this child? Who is he to you? This morning we heard from both Simeon and Anna as to who this child is. This child is God in human flesh. This child is the eternal King who will reign on his throne forever and ever. This child is the Savior of the world. This child is who will save people from their sins. This is the singular and greatest child ever to be born in the history of the universe. And we are called to affirm him as our salvation. He has saved those who believe and trust in him. And with great joy and excitement, we anticipate his return for the culmination of our salvation. Christmas is coming. And so we return to the question that we started with. Is all of this worth it? The decorations, the special music, the children's program, all the traditions and the busyness and craziness that this time of year brings. Is it all worth it? If it's all truly done for the child in the manger, the greatest gift given to you and to me, God's Son, the salvation of the world, then it's most definitely worth it. It's the very least we can do. Who is this child? Who is he to you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you didn't do what you could have done. You didn't leave us alone in our sins. You could have forgotten us. You could have written us off as hopeless. But you didn't leave us alone. You came for us and you found us. You sent Jesus to rescue us. Thank you for coming for us that we might be safe now and saved forever. In this life and the life to come, we marvel this Christmas and always at who you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.